Take your Bibles if you would and turn to Psalm 23. Many of you probably have this memorized and maybe one of the first passages of Scripture that you memorized. If you don't have it memorized, it is probably familiar to you. It is without doubt the most familiar Psalm, perhaps. Psalm 119 is the lengthiest, but Psalm 23 may be the one that we are most familiar with. And yet, because of its familiarity and recognizability to us, perhaps it loses some of its impact. And so we are blessed to be able to walk through it here together this morning. Thank you for being with us. We are in a summer series throughout the Psalms. We're not going to do all 150, but we have worked through three and are now here in Psalm 23. We'll do this over the next a number of weeks, and then get back into the book of Revelation and looking to finish that off by the end of the year. But welcome. Thank you for being with us. Perhaps you're unfamiliar with church, how church works. Here at Grace, everything that we say and do is based on and rooted in, founded upon the Word of God. And so we want you to know that what we are doing and saying is according to Scripture. The way that you do that is you have a copy of God's Word in your hand. And so you're following along and you're able to verify and check on your own that what we're saying indeed does come from Scripture. It's not that we're making something up or going with our preferences or our thoughts, but indeed we are in fact preaching and singing and reading and proclaiming the very words of God. So we want you to have a copy of God's Word in front of you. If you don't have your own copy, under the chairs, chair backs underneath in front of you, there should be a copy of God's Word, and in that copy of the Holy Bible, it is on page 428, Psalm 23. And if you don't have a Bible, please take that with you this morning. That is our gift to you. We want you to have God's Word. So Psalm 23. Before we dive into the Psalm, though, I want you to know that when we went through Psalm 1, I preached two sermons in one. And I've decided this morning that I want to break that record. And so I have three sermons to preach this morning in one. You may have noticed in your bulletin that there almost wasn't enough room for all of the points and subpoints. There are indeed 21 subpoints. And so I intend to be here till about 1:30, if everybody is okay with that. What I want to do is I want to preach through Psalm 23, how you have probably heard it preached in the past. There are many different looks at Psalm 23. There's whole books written. One is a shepherd's view of Psalm 23, very, very helpful, many resources. So I want to preach the text as it is before us. But as we've been noticing, hopefully, is what we want to see in all of Scripture is Jesus. And so I want to preach, not really a second sermon, but through those same points a second time to show where we see Christ in Psalm 23. And then we will get to how Psalm 23 relates to us. And so I hope that despite the length of the points or the number of the points, this is a blessing to you this morning. So let's read Psalm 23 together. I will read as you follow along if you would. We had it in the video as we started our service, and again, this may be very familiar to you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, or waters of rest. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God. What I want to do this morning is, as a broad theme, is I want us to be careful and cautious that we don't apply Psalm 23 to ourselves wrongly. Psalm 23 has been read by many as they have walked through times of difficulty. It is the most requested psalm to be read as somebody faces death. And there is a piece of this that we feel is ours, and hopefully by the time we end, you will see that that is certainly the case and certainly possible. But it would seem that everybody claims Psalm 23 for themselves. It is a psalm of great comfort, a psalm of great and deep reassurance. And it seems to be one of those psalms that regardless of your relationship with God, regardless of what you feel about Him, believe about Him, and how that impacts your life and behavior, individuals seem to feel like this psalm is for them. And so I want us to walk not only through these three sermons in one, but to see whose psalm this is. I don't know if you have ever been in a situation where you felt like you didn't belong. Anybody been in a situation where you felt like you didn't belong? Thought went in your head, I shouldn't be here? I remember I was quite young, just starting college, and I was the photographer for my Bible college. And a strange assignment came my way one evening. The head of my department said, can you go to a meeting of all of the ladies, the staff ladies at the Bible college, and take some photographs for the yearbook? So at age 20, I think, possibly 21, I stepped into a room of only women. I was the only male there. Now, fellas, I don't know if you know this, but your wife, your girlfriend, seems like a normal human being. But when a group of ladies gets together, some weird stuff goes on in there. I was uninitiated, nervous. I must say, the ladies were great. They were gracious. Didn't necessarily give off the vibes of me being an outsider, but I definitely felt like this is not a space that I should be in. So took a few pictures and left as quickly as I could. I do not want you to feel this morning like this psalm is not for you. My goal is that you would know and be reassured by the reality that it is for you. But it would not be correct of me to help you or to lead you to believe that this psalm is for you when in fact it may not be. And so I feel it is my duty to walk through this psalm, and we're going to look at the psalm, but also the main thing is, whose psalm is this? Who is this for? Who does this belong to? And so in the first place, it belongs to David. He's the one that wrote it. It says a psalm of David. It's his psalm. It belongs, in a sense, to him. And we see in it David's shepherd as well as David's host. There is a shepherd-sheep relationship in the first four verses, and then in verse five, it shifts to a gracious host and hospitality. And so in this psalm is for David. It's David's psalm. And he is describing his relationship with the Lord in language that he well understood because he was a shepherd. He understands this analogy very, very well. So let's walk through the text then and see David's shepherd and host. The psalm then is, first of all, David's psalm. He wrote it. It is not about him, but it is about his relationship with his shepherd, with his Lord. And so we see in the first two verses that God provides. Notice he says, the Lord is my shepherd. There is a personal relationship that David feels he has, knows he has, is reassured that he has between him and his maker, between him and God. He's my shepherd. And he goes on to say, I shall not want. He provides for me sustenance as well as safety in green pastures and leads me beside still waters or waters of rest. David had an interesting life, as we know. A few years ago at Grace, we walked through the life of David. He started out being very disrespected, certainly by his brothers and possibly also by Jesse, his father. Samuel shows up and wants to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king of Israel. David is so disregarded that he's not even invited. He's just the youngest, the runt. He's out watching the sheep, not really considered to be even perhaps one of the sons for consideration. Interesting how he begins his career. Of course, he's empowered by God to kill lions and bears and protect his flock. He goes on to kill the giant Goliath. He then is brought in as Saul's bodyguard. But in 1 Samuel 18, something twists in Saul's heart. Nobody sees it, just between Saul and the Lord. But it says that Saul eyed David from that time forward. And now the man that had elevated David to high status desires his death, and David was on the run from Saul. Finally, he becomes king, but not king of all of the nation of Israel. That takes a number of years before that is the case, and then he is king. He fights battles, including his own, fails quite spectacularly. And even as we saw last Sunday, as Pastor Luke was preaching through Psalm 3, he's on the run from his son Absalom. He has lots of ups and lots of downs, lots of mountaintops and lots of valleys. And in that life, David says, God is the one who provides for me. He's my shepherd. He leads me, and if I follow him, if I listen to him, I will never want. All of my needs are provided, and so much more. And so God provides for him, as a shepherd provides for sheep. God restores. First part of verse 3, he restores my soul. So a number of ways that we can take this phrase. It could be physical. There is a sense of rest and refreshment, restoration. Certainly spiritual. Perhaps David is downcast. He is walking through struggle and trial, and knowing God and communing with God restores his soul. We know when Jonathan visits him, the only time that we're told in the text that Jonathan and David meet face to face after their tearful parting, it says that David's soul was refreshed by seeing his son and his friend, his friend Jonathan. But there's also a sense in here of one who has drifted or wandered away. We note in the New Testament that Jesus tells the parable of the 100 sheep, and one goes away, and the shepherd leaves the 99 to go after the one. And so perhaps David, post his sin with Bathsheba, knowing that he had drifted, how far the mighty had fallen, and he thanks God for his grace and mercy in restoring his soul. He had been removed from God or felt that way, and God had brought him back into close fellowship, as with the son who leaves the father in what is known as the prodigal son. In all of these ways, David says, my relationship with God restores my soul, refreshes me. Notice that God guides. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He has led David beside waters of rest, still waters, and now he leads him in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What a great song to close the first set and into the sermon, for his glory and my good. This is what David is expressing here. For God's glory, for his name's sake, but also for my good, he leads me in the paths that are right, that are correct, that are life-giving. When I go my own way, when I forge my own path, I get myself into trouble. I love that video of a sheep that is stuck in a ditch. And the shepherd releases the sheep, and he takes two bounds and right back stuck again. It's not hilarious for the sheep or the shepherd, but I take delight in it because I have a twisted sense of humor. That's us. God restores our soul, and then the next day we're off doing our own thing again, seemingly blissfully unaware of the consequences of our sin and actions. But God wants to lead us in paths of righteousness, the right way to go, the correct way to think, the proper way, the God-honoring way to behave. God also, in the fourth place, reassures. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. David certainly had days of deep darkness. Deep darkness when he's on the run from Saul. Perhaps even questioning, God, why would you anoint me as the next king and then have the current king desire to take my life? All kinds of misadventures that David has. But even as the ever-present reality of death casts its long shadow over David, he says, I will not fear evil because you are with me. Notice even the potential change in posture. Prior to this, the shepherd has led David. Shepherd out front, David following behind. But now you almost get the sense the shepherd is beside David, the sheep. You're with me. It's a deeper relationship just then that you're the leader and I follow you. No, there is something of great familiarity and great intimacy here between David and God. Even though I walk through those things that are difficult and hard, frustrating, confusing, God, I'm not going to fear evil because you are with me. Nothing evil can harm me. No evil intention can come against me. Perfect love, John says, casts out fear because fear has to do with judgment. And we know, according to Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. And David says, I don't fear evil because no matter how dark it gets, I know that you are with me and you are for me. Notice then that God protects and he cares. Your rod and your staff are a comfort to me. This short club carried by shepherds to ward off predators. David feels deeply the protection of God. There is evil intention from the world and from the devil and from my own flesh. I have enemies, God. And in many of the Psalms, David talks about the enemies circle around me. They seem to be nipping at my heels. And yet, God, you protect me. You protect me from outside influence, from external harm. But then the shepherd's crook, the shepherd's staff, used for numerous things as it deals with caring for sheep, are great comforts and show God's great care for David. Notice then the metaphor shifts and now goes from a shepherd-sheep relationship to a guest and a host. And we see that God fellowships and celebrates. You prepare a table before me, but not just in any circumstances, but in the very presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, not the anointing of a prophet or a king, but this anointing of oil for refreshment, for celebration. My cup overflows, it never runs dry. There's always goodness to be drunk deeply of God. You fellowship with me and you celebrate with me. We oftentimes use food and meal times to build those relationships. It is no different with us and God. And David feels deeply this reality that God would celebrate it with him and desire fellowship with him. On Friday, we read the longest psalm in the Psalter as part of our Bible reading plan, Psalm 119. And David loves God's law. He loves the fellowship that that brings. He loves the celebration that that brings. And then in verse 6, we have God gifts his eternal presence. Surely, certainly, without doubt, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, not just when I'm obedient to you, God, but also when I'm disobedient. Not just when things are going well, but also when things are hard. And then the hope that I have is that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The gift of God's eternal presence. And so this psalm is, first of all, David's. He wrote it. It is about his relationship with God. And what we want to do with it is make it ours. That's what we want to do with everything, because that's who we are. And even when it comes to Scripture, we want to immediately make this ours. But I think we're missing a step. I think in the second place, we need to recognize that this psalm is also Jesus's before it's ours. And I believe that that is true in two ways. As David reaches out and says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he is talking about Jesus. He's talking about God, and Jesus is God. He's talking about Yahweh, and Jesus fulfills this psalm. This psalm is about him. He is the one that is our shepherd, and he picks up on this analogy and uses it in John chapter 10. We also preached the Gospel of John not long ago here at Grace. And we looked at that connection. Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. He's the door to the sheep. And so this psalm is fulfilled by Christ. How amazing it would have been for Jesus to go to synagogue on Saturday as a boy growing up, and when this psalm was sung, recognizing that they're singing about him. But I think there's something more here. This is not just Jesus' psalm in the sense that he's the fulfillment of it, although he is. I think this is Jesus' psalm because I think he prayed this psalm, sang this psalm about his relationship with his Father. Let's go back through those same points and see how this is Jesus' psalm and he talks about his shepherd and his host. God provides for Jesus. Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of my Father." Jesus was the most submissive human being who ever lived and simultaneously the most fulfilled human being who ever lived. God the Father was Jesus' shepherd. He had no wants. He was led in green pastures and led beside waters of rest. One of the most beautiful things to do as you read the Gospels is note how much time Jesus spent in prayer, constantly communing with his Father, oftentimes for hours on end. Beautiful, eternal relationship. God provides for Jesus. God restores. In John 17, Jesus asked for God to give him the glory that he had with him prior to anything being spoken into existence. And God answers that prayer in a couple ways. Certainly in Mark 1:11, among other passages in the Gospels, God speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with him." But also, God allows Jesus to be transfigured in front of at least three of his disciples. Moses and Elijah appear, and a bit of his glory is revealed and seen. Jesus knew what he came to do. He had known since before time began. It's now here. It says he set his face like flint towards the cross for us. But along the way, God restores him. God guides. John 6, "I came to do the will of my Father." Jesus knew what he was here to do. And he only ever obeyed his Father. He only ever followed God's ways, the paths of righteousness. He's reassured. Matthew 26, we see him in the garden. He is literally walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The long shadow of the cross has fallen on him, and he recognizes that unless then 12 hours, he is going to be hanging there, exposed, brutally beaten. But it is not the physical toll of the cross. It is that Jesus Christ became the sacrificial lamb for us. The shepherd became a lamb, slain before the foundations of the world, bearing our sin. And in that moment, Jesus cries out to his Father, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, and nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Jesus, in his greatest moments of need, spoke to his Father and was reassured. God's protection and care of Christ. Hebrews 5:7 says that Jesus learned about being a son through what he suffered. There is a sense in which God's rod and staff were employed even in Christ's life. Not that he had any sin. He had no sin and could not sin. But God brought him through the incarnation. The incarnation which still exists as I speak here this morning. Jesus Christ the righteous. The resurrected Christ is still an embodied Christ. He became one of us and is still one of us. But all through his earthly life, he was protected by God, his Father, cared for by God, his Father. He fellowships with the Father and celebrates with the Father at his right hand. Philippians tells us he's been given a name above every other name. And at that his name, every knee will bow. And every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And notice, God also gifts his eternal presence. Not that Christ ever was away from that and never has been and never will be, but Romans 8 tells us again that he sits at the right hand of his Father on high. So first of all, this psalm is David's psalm. He wrote it, and it's about his relationship with God. But next, and more importantly, this is Christ's psalm. Because he is the fulfillment of Psalm 23, but he is also a participant in the truths of Psalm 23. He would have sung this psalm in his time here on earth. And he would have known in singing it that he was the fulfillment of it, but also blessed by it. Because of that, and only because of that, this can also then thirdly be our psalm. It is not our psalm simply because we read it and we enjoy it and we like it and we want it to be ours. It is our psalm only because of Christ. Only if we repent of our sin, our inability to be holy and righteous, and trust in Christ and Christ alone, can this psalm then become ours. If we do not repent of our sin and trust in Christ, if we are going our own way, believing our own thing, then we do not belong in this psalm. We are not right to claim it as our own. And we need to hear that caution. But we also need to hear that if we are in Christ, all of this psalm is ours. And we need that as well. Don't claim this psalm if you haven't claimed Christ, but if you have claimed Christ, then claim all that is here in this psalm. So let us close then, knowing that this can also be our shepherd and host. In Christ, God provides for us. Philippians 4:19. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Whatever we go through, whatever God brings into our life, he is the one that provides all that we need. Now, there are times, as I say frequently, where God will bring us to a place where he is all we have to remind us that he is all we need. But in him, in Christ, and with him, we will never lack. We will have no wants. He will guide us to safety. He will guide us to provision. He will guide us by the waters of rest. In Christ, God will also restore our soul. He will restore our soul in the sense of refreshments in his word and in relationship with him. When the days of deep darkness come, and if they haven't, they will. He will be for us restoration, refreshment, healing. He will be for us safety and security. He will be for us strength. I love talking to saints who have been in long relationship with God. They can recount numerous times where they rested in God and he restored their soul. We need to know that. He also restores our soul in the sense that as we repent, he draws us back to himself. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will hold us fast. He will never let us go, and he will bring us all the way home. The one who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We drift. We wander. We are easily distracted. God is patient. He is gracious. He is merciful. And he is kind. God guides. Psalm 119, 105. God's word is a light to our feet, a lamp to our feet, and a light to our path. How horrible it is to go through life not knowing why you're here, where you're going, and what is this all about. And only God, who made you, can share that with you through His Word. Through Him, you can have purpose and understanding. You can know why you're here. You're here because you bear His image, and He desires to be for you to be a son or daughter of His. You can have purpose, which is to glorify Him, make disciples. And you know where all of this is ending up is in His presence. He guides all along the way. We drift away from His Word. We drift away from His people. And God gently brings us back. He guides us. He reassures us. Read this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, oftentimes at a graveside internment. How awful is the shadow of death? I read in one of the commentaries that a preacher whose wife had just passed was driving to the funeral with his children. And as they were at a red light on the way to where the funeral was to take place, a large truck pulled up beside and cast a shadow over them. And it was in that moment that this illustration came to him. And he said, "Children, this is hard. The shadow of death has visited our home. But remember, it's only a shadow. Would you rather be hit by the truck or by the truck's shadow?" The truck's shadow is a revealer that the truck exists, but it's only a shadow. We have great hope in Jesus Christ. He reassures our souls. Death is not the final word. It does not have the last say. Because this corruptible will put on incorruption. And this mortal will put on immortality. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, sin, where is your victory? Where is your sting? It hurts. There's grief. But it is not everlasting. It does not have the final say because of Christ. God protects us and cares for us. He guides us in the way that we should go. He disciplines us as a father does his children, but He does it for our good and for His glory. He fellowships with us and will celebrate with us. How in the world did you and I ever get invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Why would we be there? What right do we have to be at the table? We have none. But even though we are not worthy, we are not worthless, as our late brother Tim Keller would say. We are loved by God, something we can't hardly wrap our heads around. But God brings us in, and there is a feast. In the very presence of our enemies, we are anointed with oil and perfume. We are given an unending cup, an unending plate. And God gifts His eternal presence. Turn back with me, if you would, to Psalm 16. I want to close here. Psalm 16 and verse 11. David also penned these words. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Our hope is in God. Our strength is in Him. Wisdom alone comes from Him. He is the one that guides us and protects us, restores us, fellowships with us, cares for us. And as we have relationship with Him now, if we have one through Christ, we enjoy, look forward to enjoying that relationship unending for all of eternity. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 23 is David's psalm, and it is deeper than just a poem that fills us with warm feelings we put on the wall. This was real for David. But it's not just David's psalm, it's Christ's psalm. It's his because he is the fulfillment of it. He is the good shepherd. But it's also his because he found great comfort in it while he was here. And so if we are in him, if we have repented of our sin and trust in him, if he is our joy, our greatest joy and our greatest delight, it can also be our sum. And we also can rejoice and dwell deeply and drink richly from the truths that are in this psalm. It is not something that is merely to be read at a bedside for a brief moment of comfort. No, it is a psalm for all of life to give us great wisdom, great peace, great security if God is our shepherd. My prayer this morning is that Jesus is your shepherd. And if he is, then you belong. You belong with his people. This psalm belongs to you. Don't claim it without Christ, but in Christ, claim all of it, because all of its riches are yours in him. Let's look to him in prayer this morning. Father, I thank you for these words of your servant David. What a gift you gave to him. To be able to put thoughts and emotions into words with such resonance and long-lasting beauty. Father, words that speak beyond his experience to the experience of all of your people because of the experience of Christ. He is our shepherd if we have repented of our sin and are trusting in him and him alone for salvation, for life, for goodness, for mercy, for all things. Father, he is so beautiful. I want to proclaim him and celebrate him because in him all of these things are true. Father, those that have suffered the deepest have also been most deeply and directly impacted by the words of this psalm. Not lightly claiming it for their own, but only through Christ dwelling deeply and richly in its truths. Father, my prayer for everyone here this morning and watching online is that you indeed would be their shepherd and their host. That they would have enough of themselves and their pride and their own ways of doing things and thinking, have enough of pretending to be you, and they would instead in humility submit to you and you alone. That is not drudgery. That is not oppressive. That is freeing and beautiful and wonderful. For all these riches and so many more are ours in Christ. Thank you, Father, for being our shepherd, being our host. May the truths of your word continue to resonate in our hearing and work themselves ever deeper into our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.